Today's scripture comes from the book of Acts, chapter 15, verses 1 through 21. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So, being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers, who belonged to the party of the Pharisees, rose up and said, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses." The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will." And all the assembly fell silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. And after they finished speaking, James replied, "Brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take them from a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, 'After this I will return, and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who makes these things known from of old.' Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols, and from sexual immorality, and from what has been strangled, and from blood. For what ancient generations Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogues." This is God's word.
Hello. Okay, good to see all of you this morning. I think some of the men at our church had a little fellowship time. Actually, it was a little more than fellowship. It was we played sports, and I think some of us tried a little harder than we should have. A little sore. Some of you meet some men who are a little older, and they seem to be stretching during fellowship time. You know why? But we had a great time. But thanks for organizing it and coming out. It was always good to fellowship and meet and play with other guys at our church. If you're visiting us today, welcome. We're so glad that you're here with us. Hope that you can connect with our church. Let us know that you are here, you visited us, so that we can get back to you and kind of welcome you to our church. Even if you're a recent comer, you've come back maybe second, third time, welcome. We're tremendously blessed by your presence this morning. We have been going through the book of Acts this summer, and we will continue till the end of the month, and we'll try to wrap this up, but we arrive at chapter 15. I think, again, it's pretty crucial chapter because here some of the leaders of the church get together to really redefine or get the gospel right. The question that we've been asking as we have been studying the book of Acts is we've been asking, why were these early disciples so effective in living out their Christian faith? Right? And we've talked about this before, but they start as a small marginalized group, and within a few years they explode, and the mandate that they had from Jesus, "Be my disciples in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth," they really actually fulfill that command. They, within a few centuries, the gospel does go out to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So we've been looking at the book of Acts, and we've been asking, how did they accomplish this great task? This mandate from Jesus, how were they able to live out their Christian faith in a way that was effective and fruitful? And throughout first 14 chapters, we've kind of pointed out several things. And what we have in chapter 15 again is, here's a key thing that I think that they had. One of the few key things that they had. They had the right gospel. Chapter 15 is about a debate between Christians, debating about what the gospel really is. How many of you played a game called Telephone growing up? I don't know if it's a popular game or not, but basically what it is the first person in line say a random phrase to the person sitting next to her. For instance, the Great Commission Community Church offers its service at 10:45. You know, and then you hear that phrase, and then you communicate that, repeat that same phrase to the person sitting next to you, and it goes on and on and on until the last person repeats what he heard. And usually, you know what happens, it's not the same phrase. You know, they might say, the Great Commission Community Church offers its worship service at 12:45 or something like that. I mean, it sometimes it's way off, sometimes it's slightly off. But why does that happen? Well, it happens because the verbal message gets communicated, and more people it touches, the content of the message can get altered. And that's what we're seeing here in Acts 15. The gospel goes forth, and it starts from Jerusalem, but it begins to expand to Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And what we're beginning to see is some people are coming to people, Gentiles who are receiving the message, and they're saying, this is what we know of the gospel, and what the apostles are doing is, well, that's not the right gospel. That's a different gospel. Because again, the gospel is going forth from Jerusalem, Judea, to the ends of the earth. Now, this has the utmost importance. Because as you can imagine, wrong gospel leads to wrong Christian life. Wrong gospel leads to a cult. A wrong gospel messes everything up for the Christian. Because the message of Jesus Christ, the message of the gospel, distinguishes the Christian faith from any other religion. So when we read the epistle of Galatians, which Apostle Paul writes, I mean, he says things like, why are you so foolish to go back to your former ways of life? I mean, there's this urgent plea by Paul because people are starting to believe in the wrong gospel. It's kind of like this. A few months ago, I think we had some visitors over, and so in the morning I woke up a little early and I decided to make pancakes for my kids. Okay? Pancakes, you can't really mess up making pancakes from out of box. There's three steps, right? Mix, you know, the powder or pancake mix. You add an egg, milk, and oil. Mix it up, and then, I mean, that's it. You can't really mess up. Well, this morning I thought, I'm going to do something a little special. And so actually what I wanted to do was I wanted to double the amount, you know, so, you know, because I was thinking, well, we have guests over and it's not going to be enough, so I wanted to double everything. My math wasn't working too well that morning. So I got the powder in, the egg, or two eggs, that's easy, you know, one egg, or two eggs, little oil, and then I got the milk, and again, my math wasn't working. I put too much milk in, and basically the mix was thin. And so I thought, okay, this is not working out right. So what I did was I tried to compensate. So I added more of the mixture, and tried to make it thicker. So basically, long story short, I made the pancakes and I gave it to my kids and all the kids who were there. And, you know, they had some, you know, they began to say things like, Dad, I need more syrup. Dad, this tastes weird. Dad, Mom doesn't make it this way. I forced them to eat it. But here's my point. My point is wrong ingredients, wrong pancake, messed up pancakes. Now that's pretty humorous, and it's a light mistake. But I think what we see in the book of Acts and throughout the Gospels and the Scripture is that unless you have the right gospel, right message in your soul, in your heart, your Christian life then will be all messed up. What we're seeing is a debate between these believers to try to get the gospel right. Because unless you have that, all of your Christian life will be altered. You won't have the right gospel and thus the wrong Christian life. So I had three points, to help us to walk through this passage, I have Paul and Barnabas' debate. So Paul's debate. My second point is Peter's response. Number three, James' decision. Right? Paul's debate, Peter's response, James' decision. Number one, Paul and Barnabas' debate. Again, this chapter is about a debate between two believers. If you have your Bibles, look with me verses 1 and 2. So what was this debate about? Chapter 15, verse 1, it says, "But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.' And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul, Barnabas, and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question." Jump down to verse 5. "But some believers," again, these are believers, "who belonged to the party of Pharisees rose up and said, 'It is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses.'" So what's the problem? The problem is some people from Jerusalem, some Jewish men, Jewish Christians were coming up to the Gentile believers and saying, "Well, it's good that you have Jesus. Good that you not believe in Christ. But if you really want to go far, if you really want to get there, get to the point, you need to be circumcised and you need to observe the law of Moses." Now, before we kind of dismiss that too quickly, here's what's going on. If you were with us throughout the book of Acts, the gospel initially goes to the Jews first, right? The first disciples were all Jews. Now, the gospel goes forth, and then who does it impact next? It impacts God-fearing Gentiles, like the Ethiopian eunuch, like Cornelius. They were already accustomed to the Jewish culture. You see, they had already adopted the ways of life for the Jewish culture. So the Ethiopian eunuch, where do we find him? We find him going up to Jerusalem to worship God. Now, he wasn't a believer. He didn't have Christ, but they had already adopted the Jewish culture. Same goes for Cornelius. We find them giving to the poor, displaying heart of mercy and compassion. Well, he had already been following the Jewish culture. Until end of chapter 13 and chapter 14, Paul and Barnabas get kicked out of the synagogue. The Jews do not want them to want them preaching the gospel to their people. And so they began to preach the gospel to culturally pagan Gentiles. They are not God-fearing Gentiles, but they perhaps didn't even believe God. They acted differently than God-fearing Gentiles and the Jews. And so what the Jews are saying is this. They're saying, "We not only want these people to come to Christ and have the gospel, but we also want them to come and be part of our Jewish culture." You see? So that's why they're saying, "It's great. We celebrate that you have the gospel. That's great. But we want you to know that you also need to be circumcised and you need to observe the laws of Moses." And that's what they're saying. And they're hard. They want to keep the gospel to themselves. You see, they wanted the pagan culture to come and not only believe in Christ, but they also wanted them to adopt the Jewish culture. And that's where the debate rises. Now, some of you, again, it looks like a lot of people were falling to that trap, because we read in the book of Galatians, Paul writes to them and says things like, "You foolish Galatians, why are you going back to your old ways?" And then he starts the whole book in this way: "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel." Paul says, "Galatians, I've given you the gospel of grace, but now you're turning to something else, and it's no gospel at all." Now, some of you are thinking, okay, that's 2,000 years ago, and that's Gentiles and Jews, and they had a conflict there, and now I don't really believe that I need to be circumcised or keep the law of Moses to be saved. I mean, that's pretty silly. But you know, the thing is, if you look at church history, mankind, whether it's intentionally or unintentionally, have attempted to add on to the gospel over and over and over again. It happens again and again and again and again. There's the grace of God, grace of Christ. But that's not enough. See, we need to add something else to that so that we can feel secure about our salvation. And let me give you an example. When I was in youth group, many years ago, our youth leaders invited this person to present a seminar called Hell's Bells. Okay, and this was a long time ago. But basically what the seminar was something like this. They said, you know, something like, if you're listening to certain kind of music, secular music, man, you gotta watch out. It has some satanic messages there, and you know, your salvation, or at least you're not gonna grow as much. So some of the church, like the youth group senior class, they decided to, you know what, that makes sense. We're gonna give up listening to quote unquote secular music, okay? From my perspective, it seemed like a good idea. When these people were devoted, and they wanted to grow, and they wanted to follow Christ, and they wanted to be faithful. And so I think their motivation was great, actually. And some of them actually said, okay, it's not benefiting my spiritual walk, so I'm going to really focus on some other things and let this go. Now, the problem was, we had, during that phase of our youth group, we had two guys who came to visit us. They were unchurched, non-Christians, okay? You could tell that they didn't know anything about the church or the Bible or the Christian faith or anything like that. They only came because, I think, girls, but they had some friends, and you know how that is, right? Okay? Like some of you. No, I'm just kidding, all right? All right, I'm just kidding. But I mean, they came because for social reasons. They were great guys, two brothers. And, you know, a lot of us kind of befriended them, and things were going well. They stayed for about 6 months, and it looked like they were really getting into the church life. But here's what happened. Instead of giving them the gospel of grace, we're so glad you're here. You're just like the world sinners. God loves you. God wants to have a relationship with you. And He's done that through Jesus, sending His Son to die for your sins. He loves you. Come and trust in what He has accomplished for you on the cross. Something like that, right? I mean, instead of saying that, I think this is the message that we gave. We're so glad you came to our youth group. We hope that you keep coming back. Now, if you really want to be devoted, if you really want to get to know God, you know the music that you're listening to? You got to give that up. Now, you're a high school student. Who's going to do that, right? And they stop coming. Here's the point. A lot of times, especially with maybe our friends who are seeking God, the message that we give is not the gospel, not the right gospel anyways. It's something like, here's the gospel, but let me tell you how you can really be loved by God. And here's how. What happens? You know what happens is it turns our Christian life, Christianity, into a religion pretty quickly. Because what's religion about? Religion is about, here's God, and here's a way you can reach God. Christianity is about, here's God, you can't reach God, you cannot reach God, so God came to reach you. He did that through His Son, Jesus, His perfect life, His death on the cross for you, and His resurrection, promising you a new life after death. It's different paradigm. So I think this problem, this issue is still relevant, I think, for some of us here. You might be coming to church, wanting to know God, and Peter will tell us exactly how that happens. So what is the right gospel? My second point, we have Peter's response. He stands up. Let's look at verse 6. The apostles and elders were gathered together to consider this matter. Verse 7, and after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, I want to jump down to verse 8. He says, God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as He did to us. And He made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed our hearts by faith. Here's the first thing that Peter says. Peter says, friends, do you remember how the Holy Spirit came to the Gentiles before they were circumcised, before they even knew the law? Peter is saying, there is no distinction between you Jews and the Gentiles, the Spirit of God came upon both of you in the same way. One, you observe the law, you are circumcised, but the Gentile friends, no law, no circumcision, but the same Spirit came down upon both. So Peter's point is, there is no distinction. Both have entered into the presence of God, or we should say, both receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then he goes on to say this. He says, verse 10, now therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? This is what he's saying, right? He's saying, you guys are hypocrites because you couldn't even obey these laws, right? You look at the history and no one obeyed these laws. But now you're trying to make them obey so that they can be saved? You see why Peter and Paul is so upset and angry at this misguided presentation of the gospel? You see, why are you putting a yoke, a heavy burden upon these friends who are coming to Christ? It's kind of like going back to my youth group days. I knew some of those seniors. They might have given up Christian music for a week or maybe a month. Maybe a few months if they tried really hard. But most of them, you know, ended up listening to whatever they wanted. But they were willing to say to these unchurched two brothers who came to church, if you really want to be loved by God, know God, you better stop doing this X, Y, and Z. It doesn't make sense. And that's what Peter is saying. Why are you doing this? Now his conclusion is verse 11. He says, but we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. He's saying, Jews, Gentiles, we will be saved by grace through faith. Right? That's what Paul says, right? For by grace, through faith, by grace, you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For by the grace of God, you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It's a gift. Salvation is a gift from God, not by your own works, so that no one can boast. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. That's the crux of the gospel. It's what God has accomplished for you in Christ. It's about Jesus. That makes all the difference in the world. Imagine this. And sometimes I think in our Christian life, you know, practically what that means is God right now, in Christ, if you have faith in Christ, God right now loves you as much as He can love you. In other words, when you go up to heaven and you see God, it's not going to be like, there you are. I've been waiting for you. And it's not going to be like He's going to love you more. Now, you will feel maybe perhaps experientially His love. But right now, that love that He has for you is the same. Today, right now, as He looks up on you, He has maximum love for you. He can't love you anymore. Just because you came to this great church, you're worshiping, listening to this dude talk, doesn't mean that He's going to love you more when you leave. He loves you right now as much as He can. It's kind of like this. Imagine your heart being a bowl. Okay? And you want to know and you want to experience and have the love of God in your life. Bowl, and you get under, let's say, the Niagara Falls. Your bowl, Niagara Falls, pouring upon you. Now, does it make sense for you to say, as you're getting drenched and your little bowl is being overflowed, does it make sense for you to say, I need a little more. I'm thirsty. I'm hot. I need a little more on my head, or I need a little more on my ball. What are you talking about? Your ball is full. You can't have any more than you have it right now. See, the gospel of grace says that God in Christ loves you right now. Not because of what you've done, but what Christ has accomplished for you. And the key then is your faith in Christ. That's the key. Do you have faith in who Jesus is? How he lived? What he did for you on the cross? And that, and the fact that he resurrected. Do you have faith in Jesus? Now some of you, you might be asking, okay, that makes sense. This is great. This is good news. Gospel literally means the good news, right? And you say, okay, how about obedience then? Doesn't the Bible say a lot about obedience? What's the answer? Yes, it does. It has tons of commands about obedience. Obey this, do not do this, avoid that. What does that mean? Here's the key. The key is, Bible calls us to obey. The key question is, why do you obey? When the gospel comes and you're filled with love from God and you experience the grace of God, then our obedience to God is done out of, not all the time, but a main motivation is done out of our love for God and our gratitude towards what he has done. There's a story that I recently read or have been thinking about in the Old Testament, 2 Samuel, King David. King David becomes the king in 2 Samuel, and one of the first things that he does is he looks for any descendants of Saul. And main reason why is because Saul's son Jonathan and David were friends. And they made a covenant, and they said something like, we will be covenanted to one another, whether in life or death. So David becomes a king, and he is, you could read it, his heart is filled with thoughts about Jonathan. Because, see, Jonathan rightly had the throne. Jonathan was Saul's son, but Jonathan willingly gave that up to David. David becomes a king, and he looks for any descendants of Saul. And there's one person, man named Mephibosheth, and he's lame in both feet. He comes. He bows down before King David. This is what David says. David says, I'm going to treat you with my utmost kindness. You will always eat at my table like one of my sons. You will have all the land that belonged to Saul. Mephibosheth is overwhelmed. He says, King, why this kindness? And he says, I'm a mere dead dog. I don't deserve this. And David says, it's because you are Jonathan's son. Okay, the gospel is, David is kind to Mephibosheth, not because he deserved it, no, but because he was Jonathan's son. And David says, because of Jonathan, I'm going to show you all of my love and kindness. What is that? That's the gospel. It's basically not because of us, but because of Christ and our relationship with him, that God loves us immensely. Now, here's what happens. You know, David had a pretty hard life. He gets kicked out of his palace by his own son, a man named Absalom. He's a fugitive for many chapters. Eventually, Absalom dies, and David comes back. Now, when David left, the friends who were really loyal to him went with him. Mephibosheth didn't go with David. David comes back and he says to Mephibosheth, he says, I'm just calling him M. Is that okay? It's too long to say it. M, why don't you come with me? And he said, I wanted to. I was getting my donkey ready, but my servant betrayed me. And because he was lame, he couldn't do it on his own. But the passage says that he didn't change his clothes. He didn't shower. He let his beard grow during David's fugitive. And David comes and M says, that's the reason why. And David says, I'm going to give you your land back. Now, this is what Mephibosheth says. He says to David, King David, you're like an angel to me. I don't need the land. I'm just glad that you're back. Now, friends, that's gospel-centered, God-honoring service and obedience. God, Jesus, I don't need anything from you. I'm just glad that I'm your son, your daughter. That's, I think, a biblical way to see obedience and sacrifice and anything else that God might call us to do and to be. It's no obligation. We're not forced. It's our delight. Giving you worship, the one who saved our soul. That's it. It's pretty simple. But we try to make it too complicated, I think. Why do I need to obey this if God loves me? Well, it's because God loves you that He's calling you to obey Him and be like Him. See, having the right gospel changes everything. Now, if your gospel says, here's the grace, but you need to do a little more to have God's approval, God's love for you, you know what you will be doing in your obedience? You actually, at the end of the day, are serving yourself. You're only really obeying so that God can bless you. But see, if you have the right gospel, you say, I already have everything that I need. And I just want to serve Him. So that's Peter's response. Number three, my last point is really short. It comes from James. James, who was brother of Jesus, and it's his kind of conclusion. He actually became the leader of the church in Jerusalem. And we read that in verse 13, when James, after they finished speaking, James replied, I'm not going to read the whole thing. He says two things. He gives them a theological answer, and his answer basically is, the prophets of the Old Testament had prophesied already that Gentiles would come into the kingdom of God. So his thing is, he says, it's not an afterthought that the Gentiles are coming to Christ. Look, that was God's whole plan from the very beginning. And then he gives a practical suggestion, which I think is pretty important. Verse 19, therefore my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God. So first thing he says is, the Gentiles are coming to God. We should not put any more burden, yoke upon them. We are all saved by grace through faith. Right? So he makes sure that people get that. But look what he says afterwards. He says, we should write to them, Gentiles, to abstain from things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality and from what has been strangled and from blood. For from ancient generations, Moses had in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogue. Now, what is he talking about? He says, basically, let's make sure that Gentiles come. They know that the gospel is by grace. They can come to God through faith in Jesus Christ. And then he says, but let's also write to them and let them know that they should not be doing some of these things. That's written in Leviticus. What is James talking about? Here's what James is getting at. James is telling the Gentile Christians, make sure that your faith, you know that your standing with God is by grace through faith in Jesus, period. But if you know that, here's what I want to suggest to you. Out of your concern for the Jewish brothers, because you know how much the Old Testament law, the law of Moses, means to us. Out of your consideration for us, Gentile brothers, can you abstain from doing these things? That will help us to grow. Does that make sense? What James is saying is, he's saying, you're saved by grace through faith in Jesus. But that faith compels us, or doubly compels you now to live for others. It's basically the principle where we don't live for ourselves now, but we're always mindful of other people. Is my action going to hinder this brother? Am I an encouragement to this sister? What he's saying is, Gentile friends, I know circumcision has no place in your life, but can you abstain from these things, because these things are defile to us. These things are unclean to the Jewish Christians. And James is saying, for our sakes, can you abstain from these things? Meaning, can you consider us your brothers so that we can continue to grow in our faith? Interestingly, in chapter 16 of the book of Acts, Paul gets Timothy circumcised. Timothy was half Jew, half Greek. Why would he do that? What? I won't spoil it for you. You can read it on your own. I'll let you know. It's next week, right? Next weekend. But he says basically it's for the Jews. He says we want to fellowship with the Jews. We want to minister to the Jews. So Timothy and I became one of them. That's what Paul says, right, in his epistles. I became poor for the poor. I became rich for the rich. I became slave for the slave. Why? So that I can win some to Christ. He says, I became all things to all people so that few might know Christ. What is that? Well, that's basically he is surrendering his rights for the gospel for other people. That's what gospel does. You know why it does that? It does that because, see, when we have relationships with other people, a lot of times it's about us. We want them to like me. We want him to appreciate me. So even though our kindness has this sort of convoluted arrow pointing to ourselves, we want to be appreciated, respected, liked. But the gospel says, you have all that in Christ. No person's voice will elevate you that much because you are already elevated in Christ, in God's eyes. And that's what Paul says in Galatians. You're free. Nothing's holding you back. You're free to love people. Give yourself to others. You're free. And then he says, but don't use your freedom for your flesh, but use your freedom to serve others in love. Now, this is how I want to close, by not commending you to serve people more or worship God better or sacrifice this for God or anything like that. I want to conclude by asking you, are you filled with God's love? Are you having faith in Christ in a way that today you recognize how immensely you are loved by God in Christ? In other words, I want you to come to the Niagara Falls of God's grace and love this morning. Because that's what we need. It's not about, let's try to love more. Let's try to worship God better. No, it's, let's get the right gospel planted in our hearts. Because if it's planted there, it will grow. So friends, you're thirsty, you're tired, you're disappointed, you're frustrated. Come with your hearts open, and sit under the Niagara Falls of God's grace and recognize that today, right now, in Jesus Christ, God sees you as a perfect, righteous person, that he cannot love you any more than how much he loves you right now. Can I ask you, me, to be in that position today? So that we can receive all that he has for us, that we can go out then and serve God, serve the church, serve people, serve one another. Okay, let's pray. We'll end our time. Heavenly Father, we pray for ourselves that in the midst of a lot of different messages and for many of us, very much driven people, wanting to succeed in many spheres of our lives, Lord, we want to simply come this morning and sit and be reminded the grace of Jesus Christ, that in him you invite us to your table every day, that we can feast at your feet. We can be with you. I pray that through your word, through prayer, through the songs, that we will be reminded of this grace that we have in you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your grace and your love for us. And in Jesus' name.